So as you're turning there to 1 Peter chapter 2, I did hear of a story about a guy, his elderly gentleman and his wife, and they were woken up about 2 o'clock in the morning. They heard this rattling going on in their shed behind their house, and they realized two robbers are there robbing their shed of all their tools and all their equipment. So they immediately called 911, said, please, you need to come right now. There's a robbery in progress. You've got to get somebody here as soon as possible. And they said, well, listen, you need to lock your doors. You need to close your shades. Stay in your closet. Lock that door. But make sure not to go outside, and we don't have anybody in the area right now. We have no one available, but we'll be there as soon as we can. Well, just a minute later, they got a dialed 911 call back, and the elderly gentleman said, I just shot the two men. They're still breathing, but I shot them. I mean, within a minute and a half, there was fire trucks, EMT, there was the police department, half the police force is out there in front of the house, and they go out there and catch the two robbers who have not been shot at all. They're just fine. Catch them right in the act. And the guy, the police chief, comes up to the man and says, sir, I thought you said you shot those two robbers. And he said, I thought you said you didn't have anybody available. Hey, 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us a picture of what to do when you're in the middle of suffering, to have integrity in the middle of suffering. You know, this is a sermon and a message that isn't taught across the American church. We don't often talk about suffering, but I believe tonight we need to. The Lord's directed us to this passage for a specific reason. One, again, I'm not a doom and gloom person, and I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, but I can tell you, as you look through the book, as you look through the book of Revelation, as you begin to see cross-referencing the New York Times and the LA Post and the CNN and Fox headline news and ISIS blowing up concerts trying to find soft targets, when you see all these things come to pass, the Bible says, look up, for your redemption's on its way. But it never said you'd not go through a storm. And I think sometimes as believers, of course, we like to hear a message that encourages us. We can talk about the 7,000 plus blessings of God that are talked about in the Old and New Testament. We can read of prophecies that relate to even the day we're living in right now and be encouraged knowing that God's going to bless us and comfort us. We can look at technology and the joy of sitting in a padded pews with air conditioning. Come on, thank God for that. That's wonderful. I love that. I'm grateful that we can have jobs, and in this nation, even the lowest paid job still is a pretty good income compared to the world we live in. We have, most of us have the clean drinking water and three meals in a day. And if you didn't have three, you could probably break them down into six, or you could probably have two big ones and probably have more than the majority of this world will ever know. So we have nothing to complain about. But I truly believe if we're going to deal head on with the scriptures like suffering and persecution, we have to come at it from the perspective that Christ gave us. And so let's look at it together. Here it is, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 19. It's in your notes. It's on the screens. Let's look at it together. For God is pleased. Everybody say, God is pleased. God is pleased. For God is pleased when you do what you know is right. Now, that's a sermon all by itself. If you would just learn to be patient and do what's right. I've heard it said like this: if you don't know the next thing to do, keep doing the thing that you know to do. And sometimes we get waylaid and sidelined and paralyzed because we stop when we think, well, what's the next step? What's the big next thing that God has for me? And God says, well, just keep doing what I tell you to do, what I've told you to do, what you've learned to do, what you read in the Bible to do. If you don't know what to do, keep doing the thing you do know how to do. Let's keep reading. It says, to know what is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Boy, this is a tough scripture. I'm probably not going to get a ton of amens on this, but we're just going to keep reading. Verse 20, of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing something wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently. Everybody say, endure it patiently. God is pleased with you. Boy, isn't that what we all want, for God to be pleased with us? For him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's keep reading. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Christ Jesus suffered for you. He's your example and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned and he never deceived anyone. But he did not retaliate when he was insulted or threatened revenge when he was suffering. He left his case in the hands of God the Father, who always judges fairly. He personally carried out our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you're healed. Of course, quoting Isaiah chapter 53. Now here it is, verse 25. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you've turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Let's pray over that word for a moment. God, we've now heard that word, and it's a difficult word. It's a challenging word because no one likes to suffer. No one likes to be persecuted. No one likes to be treated unfairly. And God, many times if we've done the wrong thing and we suffer because of our stupidity, we can get mad at you because of the results and unfairly judge you as mean and hateful because of what we've done. But Lord, there's other times that you talk about in your word and what we've just read that speak specifically to how to manage our lives when we've been treated unfairly and unjustly, specifically for the cause of your name. You said you'd be pleased with us if we're patient, pleased with us if we'd be sensitive, and pleased with us if we would continue to do good even when we suffer. And I pray that would be the case for us as mature believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here we are talking about suffering, which is not a fun passage of scripture to talk about. And I said, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, but I can say, if you haven't suffered for the cause of Christ, there's a couple things I can just tell you. First of all, the Bible says there will be suffering. At some point, some way, some shape or form, you'll be treated unjustly as a believer because you are a Christ follower. They're not just looking and downgrading you because you're you. They may be downgrading you because you call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. And you have to be aware of that. You have to be prepared for that. That shouldn't catch you off guard. And the reason it shouldn't catch you off guard is God gave you specific instruction. Jesus himself said, they persecuted me. And they're going to persecute you. The other thing is a little scarier. The thought that if you've never been persecuted, never been treated unjustly for his name, it's possible that if you're not swimming upstream, you might be swimming with the flow too much. Where you're not really truly walking the Christian walk. You're simply going with the flow of everybody else's. So no one even knows you're a Christian. So they wouldn't persecute you. And so we have to look specifically and understand what it means to respond with integrity by seeking God in the middle of suffering. Because character is shown most often during the times of pain, during the times of problems. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said like this, that Christians are kind of like tea bags. They don't really come to full strength until they're put in hot water. You don't know what's inside of them until hot water hits their feet and they realize this is what's inside of me. By the overflow of your heart, the mouth begins to speak, right? And so you don't really know what you're worth truly as a believer until you hit that moment of crisis, and then you either cry out against God or cry out to God. So here it is in Romans chapter 8. I want to give you a little breathing room for encouragement tonight. That no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're up against, here's what it says, verse 38 of chapter 8 in the book of Romans. It's not in your notes. Or yes, it is in your notes. There it is. It's at least on the screens. I don't know if it's, is it in your notes? Oh, good. Good, I'm glad. I gave you all an encouraging scripture. All those discouraging ones, I gave you an encouraging one. Good, here it is. And I am convinced. Everybody say, I am convinced. Okay, let's stop right here and say this. There are a lot of you in this room that I'm about to read something that you said you're convinced of, but I'm not sure by the look in your eyes, by the smile on your face, to really know if you're convinced or not. Because when you hit trouble, that's when doubt comes. That's when unbelief comes. But the Bible says if we'll understand the true nature of God and his power, we'll really be convinced of these things. Let's look at it. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. Listen, friend, if you're going through trouble and trial and defeat in your life, if you're walking through a need for healing, God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He's Jehovah Rophe, God our healer. If your bank account is suffering, I can just tell you, He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides every need we could ever have. He is the Lord our Redeemer, the Lord our banner, the Lord our shield. The righteous run into Him and find shelter in Him. So even if you're a single lady in this room and your man left you, I can just tell you, and maybe you're single in this room, you have your spouse left you, I can just tell you, God says He even provides a way in the middle of that tragedy too. He said He'll be a husband to those who don't have a husband. He'll be a father to those who don't have a father. He knows how to make up the difference, even when life has handed you all kinds of pain. God says, I'm still going to heal you. I'm still going to watch over you. I'm still going to protect you. Nothing can separate you from His love. So when you think about those ideas about suffering, you can understand that through trials and tribulation, God has not abandoned you. He's near to the brokenhearted. And somebody needs to hear this tonight, that your current circumstances do not dictate your future destiny. God determines your future destiny. You say, okay, well then, why am I suffering? Or why is there suffering in this world? Well, the answer is pretty simple, and it's biblical, and it's this. God created human beings. That's the answer. God created human beings, flawed, frail, human beings. And what they do is they make mistakes. Specifically, they sinned against God. You look at the Word of God, it says that God created man in His image and His likeness. He created them. And if you're going to create someone in your own likeness, you have to be able to give them the same power and ability. And what He did was He gave us the power to choose. And choice, where there's choice, there's always responsibility. So if God gave us, unlike robots where He could have made us to just say, I love you with no real feeling, He gives us the choice. And when He gave Adam and Eve the choice, they chose wrong. Here it is in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to who? Everyone. For everyone sinned. The cost of sin is death, separation from God, and so there is suffering. And if you continue to read in Romans chapter 5, it gives you another picture that through Christ we have a new life in Him. We don't have to live in that sin. We can be freed from that sin. The Bible says from the laws of sin and death are broken because we now have Christ regenerating us and making us brand new. But here's some of the sources of suffering, and I want you to look at this. It'll be on the screens, and it's also in your notes. But what is the source? Who is responsible? Who is affected? And what's our response? So let's look at that. Let's look at the sources of suffering. First of all, the source being my sin. I've watched people through the 20 plus years of ministry. I've watched people who are caring, loving, godly people, and they do something really stupid, right? They make a willful, disobedient act against God, and then they begin to reap the consequences of their own sin. And rather than submitting like David did when the prophet Nathan pointed him out and said, "You're the one," and then Psalm 51 is written where He says, you know, "Cast me not away from Your presence, O Lord. Don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit." That's a man that's submitting. That's a submission in his voice and in his heart. But instead, some people, when they're trapped in their sin, rather than crying out to God, they cry out against God, saying, "God, why are You doing this to me?" And He says, "You're doing this to yourself." And so if the source is your sin, here is who's responsible. What does it say? Who's responsible? Oh, now listen, this was a time where you can speak up. You can talk. I know I've been gone a couple weeks. We've had some missions events. I have missed this time with my friends, okay? So I need to hear your voice. Who is responsible? Oh, man, it's hard to take responsibility. But the answer is simple. I am. And so who is affected? You'd say myself. Well, that's true. The problem is your sin does not just affect you. It affects everyone around you. That's the sad reality. And that's the truth when it comes to the way that sin enters the world. The challenge is it doesn't just affect the one human being. It affects so many others. One person goes out and drinks and drives and kills an entire family of innocent people. That's called sin. And your sin affects other people. You have to understand this. So we look at our response. The response, of course, is what I've already said, which is simply repentance. Jesus said, if you'll come to me, if you're weary and burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But the way you get rest is repentance. That's how you find true joy. That's how you find real peace, is through repentance. But let's look at some other sources of suffering here. What if it's other people's sin? Who's responsible? It's that person who sinned. But who is affected? Not only the sinner, but of course we know others are affected by it. And it's a very difficult thing for a person, a victim who's been victimized, to understand, God, why do you allow suffering? And he said, because I created humans. That's your answer. And you say, but I haven't done anything that affects anybody else. Oh, I'll bet you have. I'll bet you've had a bad day now and again. Anyway, here, let's look at this. Next, the part of this response is to resist sin, but love the sinner. Hate the sin, love the sinner. I know people that have embittered, they have bitterness in their heart that's choking the life out of them because someone else did something that wounded them. And now you're abused twice because you've been abused by the abuser and you're abused in your mind continually because you haven't unlocked any forgiveness in your heart. You've allowed that bitterness to reap something that you weren't intending to sow. And so that's where you have to hate the sin but love the sinner. Find a way to restore gently. And you have to be even careful when you're coming alongside. The Bible says when you're about to restore somebody else in their sin, be careful. Because the same thing could happen to you. You got to watch yourself. So let's look at this next one. These are some of the avoidable physical disasters. And I'll give you an example of that. Would be when the levees broke there in New Orleans. Okay. This was something that was avoidable. All the research now in history has proven itself. All the research has said that the city of New Orleans knew that those levees were not going to hold. Eventually, they were going to break. And so that was an avoidable scenario. Of course, the rains coming and the torrential rains and the tsunami, a hurricane that comes through. Obviously, there are certain things that are unavoidable, but this one was avoidable to a degree. And so here's the, who's responsible? The persons who ignored the facts and the precautions. And who's affected? Most of those exposed to the cause. But what do you do in response? You prevent and prepare. You prevent and prepare. So a way that you might consider being prepared would be that we know the possibility exists that there could be hurricanes that come down the southern portion. Right? So you ought to have a little bit of extra water on hand. You probably ought to have a little bit of food on hand. Those are helpful things, right? If the government has said, here's some things you can do in your area to be careful if something were to occur, some kind of natural disaster, here's a list of things you ought to have, flashlights, batteries, things like that. There's nothing wrong with being prepared. That's a healthy thing. Here's another part of that scenario that could have been avoided. We don't know about the levees, you know, who was truly responsible for the levees and all of those things, but we do know that there were people that went door to door and began to tell the people in the lower districts, I think it was District 9 that got hit the hardest. And there were those that were told in those precincts, door to door, you need to evacuate your home. Those that evacuated were saved. Those that didn't, many of them lost their lives. So there are some things you can do to prevent and prepare. Let's look at this next one, and this is the unavoidable physical disasters. And we've already experienced it here in our city a number of different times. We've already experienced tornadoes that have come through, and those can be I don't want to say the most devastating, but some of the most devastating of all. Because it's one thing when a hurricane comes through and it devastates an entire region and everybody gets equal share of this terrible tragedy. It's another thing when two houses are just grand, just fine. Everything's as though there was no storm at all, and one house in between them gets devastated and they go, "Why me, God? Why me?" What do you do with a situation like that? And here's the results, or who's responsible. The result is the original sin, right? The original sin caused all of the Bible says that the earth shakes and groans because of the sin, just waiting for God's return so he can redeem this earth. But let's look who's affected. Of course, most of everybody that's here tonight. But our response is this: ongoing trust in God's faithfulness. And I shared this with you before, but I'll remind you, when I dealt with this individual, that he was one of those that his home was completely destroyed. The other two homes on either side of him were just perfect. And we were going in disaster relief to assist them. And I came up and I said, "I'm so sorry for your loss." And he said, "It's not my loss." And the car was destroyed, and the home was destroyed, and trees were down everywhere. And I said, I thought you were the owner of the home. He said, "Oh, yeah, my name's on the deed, but I don't own the house." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, this is on loan from God. Everything I have is on loan. If he wants to mess up his house and his car and have me clean up the mess, that's fine with me because I'm his steward." Oh, man. I pray all of us have that kind of faith, that kind of trust, that kind of assurance that God is in control. Even when it seems like everything else is out of control, God is still in control. So whether by another person's hand or by our own hand, suffering is unavoidable. John 16:33, I alluded to it before. There are a few guarantees that Christ gave more significant than this. Verse 33 of John 16, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows." Boy, I hate that he said that, but it's true. He said, "But take heart, because I've overcome the world." I've heard people say it like this, and I left you a bunch of scriptures. You don't have to, you can use it for Bible studies if you'd like, but I went through the scriptures, and very quickly, this is not an exhaustive list, but I just wanted to see, after hearing all the name it, claim it blessings from God that we hear around the American culture, I just wanted to find out, is anything in the New Testament about suffering? I mean, it's not just Old Testament stuff, guys. This is the New Testament. This is A.D., after Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. This is after the cross and after the resurrection, these words were written, and every single book of the New Testament has suffering in it. Every single one. If it was avoidable, and if it wasn't going to ever happen to us, why would it be written in every single New Testament book? Why would he reference it if it wasn't going to be a part of our daily walk? I remember my wife asking some sincere questions of the Lord during some very tragic times in our life, and we've talked about it openly because hoping that someone that in our future would learn from our pain and learn from our questions. But when you find death, that when you come to the doorstep of death with people that you love, it's such a tragedy. And I can tell you that one of the most unavoidable things in life, rather, is death. We all are going to face it. There's not one person in this room that won't face it unless Jesus comes back and gets us first. We all have a time clock, and we don't know when that time clock is up. Could be 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. And I thank God for a long life. Man, I've obeyed my parents, so I'm praying for long life, okay? So when I think about the time clock of our life here on earth, the recognition that God is the ultimate judge, he's the ultimate one in control of our existence, we then have to answer questions on this side of heaven about why did someone die early? Michelle's, of course, father passed away, which was the beginning of the grief in our home, and took a long time for the recovery process in that because her father was a severe alcoholic, struggled with a whole lot of things, and lived a very difficult and abusive life. And yet at the very, very end, at the tail end of his life, he said yes to Jesus, and he passed away. And it was like, we finally got the guy that we were hoping to get, but we didn't have him for very long. It was very discouraging. And when her father died and her mother's health began to fail, she began to ask the Lord for some things, and specifically, Lord, give me at least 10 more years with my mom. And she felt like the Lord said, you're going to get 10 more years, and she died within a few years. And so now real questions begin to surface, like, do I even hear from God? Come on, somebody in the room that's ever asked God some questions, you didn't get the answer you were expecting. God, are you really out there? Are you listening to what I'm saying? And did I hear you wrong? What's the problem? And then a few years go by and her youngest sister passes away. And they didn't have relatives really on either side. Her mother was the youngest of 9 children and her father basically lived as an orphan. And so really not many relatives to speak of at all that she knew of. So she instantaneously, when her mom and dad died, became the oldest living relative in the family overnight as a young woman. So without mother, father, or younger sister, she still has one living sister there in Huntsville who she's visiting tonight. I'm grateful she's getting that opportunity. But when you think about those questions that you ask God in the most difficult of times, God, why? God, I don't get it. God, I don't understand. And he says to you in this scripture, I promise you, many trials, not a few, many trials and sorrows. Why? Because the earth is filled with sin and we have a time clock and God knows things that we don't know. God has his pulse on this earth. And he knows certain things that we will never know or understand on this side of eternity. But the Bible says when we see him face to face, we will know what he knows. And we'll understand as he understands. We'll see him face to face and every question instantly will be answered. I don't think we have to sit around and ask God around the holy throne over and over again. Why did this happen? And why did this happen? And why did this happen? I think when we see him, we'll be so glad we're there. We won't care why. We're going to know him. We'll be with him. His presence will make us alive in ways we never thought possible. And we'll wonder, why did we have to have this in our life? And the Apostle Paul asked some questions of God. He said, I asked the Lord to take away a thorn in my flesh. And I asked him 3 times. And he said, what? My grace is what? Sufficient. You know what sufficiency is? All sufficiency, true sufficiency. That means when God has everything under his control and he knows that, listen, I believe truly that he puts our bodies on loan and he trusts us in this earth to release him even when we're hurting. Because I can just tell you, as I have found a shift in my ministry when we suffered loss like that, I can just tell you, I had done many funerals before that and did not have the kind of empathy that I now have for people that walk through that kind of loss. It's true. Why? Because I now have the comfort of the Lord, and he says he's going to give me comfort as I give it away. As he's given it to me, I give it away. And we become more like him because he said he suffered like affliction. He's not a high priest that is unfamiliar with suffering, friend. If you've had friends turn and walk away from you, you're just like Jesus. Now you can identify with him because all of his friends closest to him walked away. If you've been betrayed by a close friend, he knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to be betrayed with a kiss, with a sign of friendship. Someone betrays you. He knows what it's like. If you've been hurt, wounded, pain-filled in some way, God says, I know how to identify with your pain. Look at some of these who have gone on before us, these amazing apostles. Saul, who was changed, his name was changed to Paul. After his conversion, he was beheaded in Rome. Look at these other how these other apostles died. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified in Greece. Philip was hung upside down with hooks in his ankles in Persia. It says that Matthew died as a martyr in Ethiopia. Jude was clubbed to death in modern-day Iran. John died in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Bartholomew was crucified in Armenia. Thomas was speared in India. James Alpheus was stoned and clubbed to death in Egypt. Simon was sawed in half in Spain. Matthias was crucified in Georgia, not the one next to us, the Bulldogs. Anyway, just clarifying. Luke died being nailed to a tree. Mark died in Africa. The Bible says that they all, that the world did not deserve men like this because they died for their faith. They were willing to suffer loss. For over 250 years after Christ, they were treated less than human. Listen to this, as a great historian wrote during the Great Persecution, 303 to 311 AD, the emperor ordered Christian buildings and homes of Christians to be torn down, all their sacred books to be collected and burned. Christians were arrested, tortured, mutilated, burned, starved, and condemned to the gladiators who would make sport of them by killing them. So what does that mean for us today? How are we to respond to being challenged or persecuted? I'll say it quickly like this. People die every day in other countries. Our nation may not have the level of persecution that other nations do, but we can't overlook that there's suffering in other nations. Matter of fact, I've got a video I'm going to show you very quickly as we close out our service tonight of a woman from Sudan that was persecuted and almost took her life. And I want you to hear her responses when asked, why didn't you just tell them what they wanted to hear? These Muslims, these imam Muslims, why didn't you just tell them what they wanted to hear so you could get out scot-free, because she was pregnant with a child at the time? Go ahead and take a look to this Fox News report.
It is wonderful to see you here.
I'm happy to be here with you.
You were 3 weeks pregnant with a little girl. You had a baby boy who was just over a year old when you were first jailed in January of 2014. What went through your mind in that prison cell?
The situation was difficult, but I was sure that God would stand by my side. I relied only on my faith, and I knew that God would stand by me at any time in any situation.
Within 6 weeks, you were found guilty of these charges. Did they give you the chance to renounce your Christian faith?
I was given 3 days. In addition to that, while I was in prison, some people came to visit me from the Muslim Scholars Association. These were imams that created an intervention by reciting parts of the Quran for me. I faced a tremendous amount of pressure.
And yet you refused. You were pregnant. You had a little baby boy in that prison cell with you. How difficult was it to stand by your faith under those circumstances?
I had my trust in God. My faith was the only weapon that I had in these confrontations with imams and Muslim scholars, because that's what I believe.
But why not just say what they wanted to hear to save your life?
If I did that, that would mean that I gave up. It's not possible, because it's not true. It's my right to follow the religion of my choice. I'm not the only one suffering from this problem. There are many Maryams in Sudan and throughout the world. It's not just me. I'm not the only one.
Did you believe they would kill you?
Faith means life. If you don't have faith, you're not alive.
Wow.
Wow. If you don't have faith, you don't have life. If you don't have faith, you don't have life. Do you know each one of those that were martyred there in the New Testament, all of these amazing apostles, these disciples, these followers of Jesus Christ, they could have easily shifted all of the attention away from them by just simply doing one thing: stop preaching. Matter of fact, they were brought before the synagogues and the rulers there at the time, and they said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop preaching in that name. And they said, who should we obey, you or God? Friend, I don't know what persecution or suffering you may be facing, and I'm sure that it pales in comparison to the video you just watched and to those who are overseas and missionaries that we support that are constantly in fear for their own lives. But I can tell you this, whatever you're facing, whatever you're walking through, whatever crisis that you're right now in the middle of, God and His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. Let me close out with this. How did Jesus handle it when He was walking through persecution? And how did He handle suffering? The Bible says that He became a model to us. Verse 21 says, this is the kind of life you've been invited to, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came His way so that you would know that it could be done, and also how to do it step by step. Everybody say step by step. That's the kind of instruction I need. I don't know about you, but I'm one of those guys that, I don't want to say that I'm not very bright, but I like to see something modeled really well. Okay, don't give me a 55-page instruction manual because I get bored real quick with that. But if you show me a diagram of the what I'm supposed to be building or what I'm supposed to be, how the batteries fit in and how the little tiny screw that I can't even see comes out so the toy can have a little battery in it, not for my children, but for myself. If they give me a quick reference diagram where I can see it, or better yet, if I can go on YouTube and watch somebody else do it first, it's so much easier to follow. Friends, we don't just have an instruction manual. This is really important. This is significant. Put it in you day in and day out, week in and week out. Let this get inside of you. This book that changes you from the inside out, it's the only book that's life-changing, life-giving, life-altering. Get this book in your heart, in your spirit. But even if you're wondering, and maybe you just say, well, Mark, I've read the word, but I need some more. Good. Jesus modeled it step by step. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I think all of us should be able to say that. Don't follow me when I'm doing something stupid, because guess what? Every one of us in this room is going to do something stupid. Don't follow us then. Follow us as we follow Christ. Jesus modeled it. He handled it this way, verses 22 and 23. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. We want to fight back. We want to get even. We want to defend ourselves. But God the Son, Jesus, said, God the Father is going to handle this for me. He had so much confidence, so much trust, so much faith that Father would handle it, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He simply said, I turn it over to You, Father. Have Your way. So I want to pray over you tonight that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, and however you've been mistreated, I know there's people in this room that have been mistreated by somebody, and unfortunately, some of you have been mistreated by people that call themselves Christians. And for those of you that have been mistreated for the name of Jesus Christ, you're my hero. And God says He's pleased. That's what the Bible said. He said He's pleased with those who have endured unfair, unjust treatment. If you've endured unfair, unjust treatment because of the name of Jesus Christ, you're my hero, and God says that He sees it. But tonight, if you've walked through pain because of your own problems and issues of life, or because of somebody else's issues of life, God's here to heal you. Let's pray. God, we turn to You now, and like Jesus, who gave us step-by-step instruction, Lord, I pray You'd teach us how to grow in You. Teach us how to endure suffering like You did, patiently. And Lord, not with malice in our heart, but with faith in our spirit and in our soul. That, Lord, You'd teach us how to become like You as You suffered. And, Lord, in this message, if there are those in this room that maybe aren't walking through suffering or pain, but, God, You're preparing them so they'll know how to respond when life hits them in a difficult moment. God, I pray that they would seek You. They wouldn't turn away from You. They wouldn't be embittered, but they would trust You. Help us to turn to You and not away from You in our difficult times. God, you're loving and your grace is sufficient for us. You said neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons nor anything on this earth or in heaven could ever separate us from your love. I pray we would embrace that tonight. That we would truly know that you're the God that sees and the God that provides. If you'll just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, there may be some in this room that you'd say, Mark, if I'm real honest, I've not turned over my life to Christ. Maybe you've turned over parts of your life to him. But truly turning your life over to him means even in your doubts, even in those unanswered questions, you still say, but God, I trust you. God, I trust you. And if you'd say tonight, Mark, I really desire to say, Lord, I trust you. Or maybe renew that commitment to the Lord, to make that vow once again to say, God, I trust you. In the good times and bad, in the difficult times, in the painful moments, God, I still trust you. God, when I don't understand and I've got lots of questions, Lord, I trust you. God, when people mistreat me and unfairly, God, I trust you. And if that's you in this room, I want you to simply do this as an acknowledgement to God, saying, I renew that vow to you that, Lord, I'm saying, I trust you. If that's you, slip up your hand all over this place. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yeah. And that's me. God bless you. God bless you. Let's renew that commitment, that covenant to God. Can we do that just as a vow to him verbally right now? Can you say this with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Say it with your voice in a strong way. Say, Lord Jesus, I renew my covenant. I renew my commitment to trust you in good times and bad. I turn my life over to you. Every part of me, have your way in me. And from this day forward, I put my faith in the only name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. And from this day forward, I will never cry out against your name. I will cry out to your name. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and just celebrate the decisions that have been made across this place tonight? The renewal of a vow, it's a covenant, it's a commitment, it's life-changing.